your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, for the privilege of being able to know that we can come to you face to face, that we can see you at your throne, that you've called us there. We pray that we would take advantage of that as believers, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we take prayer so much for granted that you can just come to God, who made the universe, and talk to him. But I want you to think for a moment what an amazing thing that is. First, that God would even care to listen to people at our level. I mean, it would be like me saying, yes, I want to listen to the prayer of an ant or a roach. What do they have that I would care to hear? But secondly, that not only does God, who is infinite in knowledge and infinite in wisdom and knows all mysteries, what does he want with us? But secondly, we are rebels. That's like me wanting to hear the prayer of the ant that just bit me. But we take it for granted, because we've grown up in a society that comes from Christian roots. But this has not always been the truth. In the Old Testament, God gave his people the privilege of prayer, but there was always a distance, and it was shown in the temple. You know, in the temple, you have the holiest place where God's glory sat on the Ark of the Covenant, and then you had the holy place, which had the table of showbread and the candlestick, and then it had between the two a door with a veil, and the veil was this thick material that was a bunch of pieces of material sewed together that was unrippable by any human. No human could grab it. I don't care. Maybe Samson with the power of the Spirit could have done it, but no normal human could do it. And on the holy side was an incense altar, and on the other side, in the Holy of Holies, was God. And that incense in Scripture represents our prayers. And our prayers were always blocked by this veil, because no one could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest once a year with the blood of the sacrifice of the atonement. And so the symbolism is, yes, you come before God, but the only reason that curtain is ever open is because the high priest goes in once a year, and if there were no priest, God could not get the incense of your prayers. And then on the cross, Jesus took that veil and he ripped it from top to bottom, and the prayers now could go directly in to the place where the glory of God was, to the throne of God, where Hebrews 4:16 talks about coming to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament even, and this is with God's chosen people, they always required someone to bring a sacrifice, and that's the only way that God would listen to their prayers. The fact that the sacrifice was given meant the prayers went, but there was always a high priest, always a priest, always a priest. And now we have direct access. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 16. In verse 23, he says this, "In that day," talking about the day after the crucifixion and the resurrection, "in that day you will ask me nothing. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Verse 23. Verse 24, "Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He has a promise. He's giving us a promise now. He says, unlike the Old Testament, you are going to have a direct access to the Father, because he is your Father. The Jew had the access through the help of priests, but we through the Spirit, it says in Romans 8:15, it says now we can come to Jesus and call him Abba. We can come to God the Father, I mean, through Jesus, and call him Abba. What is Abba? Abba's daddy. You know, if you have a president like Obama or Bush or Trump, most people go into the White House and how do they have to address him? Mr. President. They may not want to. A lot of people with Trump would like to address him in a lot of ways, you know. But if you go into his presence, you come in as Mr. President. But none of Trump's kids, Barron Trump, does not go into the White House and say, Mr. President. He goes in and he calls him what? Daddy. Daddy, can I have an ice cream? Can you imagine you or me going into the office of the President of the United States and saying, Daddy, can I have an ice cream? We couldn't because we're not the children of the President. We would have to write out a form in quadruplicate and pass it through the right channels and get an appropriation for the ice cream. But Jesus is saying, now you're going to be my brothers. I'm taking you to my Father, and just ask in my name, and you'll receive. You have direct access. You don't have to go through another human high priest. You don't have to bring an animal sacrifice. You don't have to have this veil, this thick veil between you and God. You can come directly to God, and we take it for granted. Prayer is a big thing that we have. So he gives a promise here of the prayer, and the provision is that it's in Christ's, it's in Jesus' name. Now, what does it mean in Jesus' name? Two things. First of all, his name expresses his will. Because his name says who he is. What does Jesus' name mean? I've said it so many times. Jehovah who saves. We pray in the name of Jehovah who saves. Now, when I talk about saving, I'm not just talking about taking to heaven. That's the biggest aspect of salvation. Without that, the rest of it doesn't really matter in the long run. If you had all your healing and all your provision and all these other things, and he delivered you out of all your trials and all your problems and gave you this wonderful life and then cast you into hell, what good would the rest of it be? So salvation is the big one. But when we say Jesus saves or Jesus delivers or Jesus rescues, which is different ways of saying the same thing, which is what the word Yeshua means, the prayers need to go in according with. Jesus wants to deliver you. Jesus wants to rescue you. Jesus wants you to live as more than conquerors. Jesus doesn't want you to be spoiled. Jesus doesn't want to give you things that will drown you. And so when we pray according to Jesus saves, we're looking for things that will help us grow. We're helping things that will deliver us in the midst of our trials, give us more strength, give us more faith, sometimes heal us. But his grace, as he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, is sufficient. You ask according to his will. You ask in his name, in the name of Jesus who saves. Lord, you do me this, and God will deliver you. That's the point. Not just you personally. I want you to remember the Lord's Prayer never says, give me this day my daily bread, forgive me my trespasses. It says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. He takes his children and he delivers them in all the trials and messes that this world has. And boy, are there a lot of them. He provides his name. His name is salvation. His name is the God of the universe, is there to save and deliver and defend you. What an amazing thing. If God be for us, Paul says, for us, who can be against us? In Romans chapter 8, he provides his name. And then he says this. He says his purpose. He says, this is why I'm doing this, verse 24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is the second time in this context that he repeats that. He said it back in chapter 15. He says it here now. It's the same context, the same walk, the same speech. He wants your joy to be full. He wants no believer to be wandering around in the world going, oh, woe is me. Those are the words of a drowning man. But he's Yahweh who saves. Not Yahweh who provides you with a bunch of extra toys so that you can get caught up in that. You know, I'm not one of the quote prosperity preachers, but I do preach prosperity, but we got to let God define the prosperity. He wants you to prosper, but what is prospering? Prospering, he's talked about in 15, is to bring forth much fruit. Prospering is to become more like Christ. Prospering is to go forward like he says of his word in Isaiah chapter 55. It will accomplish that which it's sent for. Prosperity is getting before the throne of God at the end of your life and him saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Prosperity is, 2 Peter chapter 1, having an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. A joyous party entrance. Not a come before the judgment seat and I know I'm saved, but there go all my works. Burning up on the fire. His purpose is your joy. Because here's the thing. He's our king. And a king is glorified when his subjects go, what a wonderful king he is. What a fantastic Lord it is. I don't have to serve him. I get to serve him. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And then he goes on in this. And his disciples start saying, well, now you're talking plainly. He says in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming where I will no longer speak in figurative language. I will talk to you plainly, tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will pray to the Father for you, though he does. In Hebrews, it says he intercedes for us. It says in verse 27, but the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. But look down in verse 29. The disciples say, see, you are speaking plainly and not using any figure of speech. He's no longer speaking in parables here. He's finally getting his disciples have finally reached the point where Jesus can come right out and tell them, not by mentioning fig trees and dragnets full of fish and all these things. And even in the previous chapter, vines and branches. Now he's speaking clearly. He's saying, I'm not going to use any figures of speech. I'm going to tell you what it is. Your Father loves you. And they're going, oh, he finally said it clearly. He finally said it plainly. Yes, you're finally able to hear the truth without having to need all these illustrations. Your heart has come to this thing, and I'm going to tell you about your Father and how much your Father loves you. And I'm going to give you a plain revelation. He says, when I get to heaven, I'm not saying that I'm going to go pray to God for you. I'm not, though I am. It says in Hebrews, he intercedes for us, but your Father is going to listen to you not because I'm your high priest. I'm coming in that context. But your Father hears you because he loves you. Directly. Now, he loves you because of what Jesus did. But Jesus will have done that. It will be finished. And now the Father just loves you. It's plain revelation. He's personal with you. He doesn't love you just because of some God is love. No, he actively, personally loves you. Now, he loves the world, but that's different because a lot of the world is not going to ever experience that love personally. They're going to go to hell because they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has made you a new creature. You're born again. You are new. And God loves you as a son, as a daughter, not just as a creation, but as one of his family. He is your father. Again, this whole society takes that. Well, isn't God the father of everyone? We take that as a society because we've distorted Christian teaching, but nobody in the times of the Bible would say that they're directly children of God. God was your God. He was the one who was able to play with you like a chess piece. Move you from here over there. If you've ever watched any of those old movies about, you know, Zeus, you know, he'll grab Hercules or he'll grab one of these heroes and take them and it's up in Olympus. They look like a little chess piece on the board. And, you know, the guy's sleeping over here. And then he wakes up over here because Zeus has moved him. Now, God moves some people like that, too. Look at Philip when he took him into the desert for the Ethiopian eunuch. But it wasn't just playing a game. He loves you. The God who made the universe loves you. And so he says that in this passage. You know, in verse 26 and 27, he says, in that day you will ask him in my name. I do not say I will pray to the Father for you. Verse 27, for the Father, notice how he emphasizes it. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. He says, and I have believed that I have come forth from God. That's the whole crux of the matter. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came from God to die for your sins, to give you access to heaven? If you do, you're saved, no matter what sins you've done. If you don't, you're lost, no matter how good you've been. God loves you as a child of God. And remember, he started the book of John this way, John 1:12. To those that received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, to those who believed on his name. John is preaching the same message from the beginning through the end. But now he's going to make it practical. Really practical. Verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. He says, I was in heaven, and I came down into the world. And remember what we mean when we're talking about the world. This world of people who hate him. This world of people who care for nothing but themselves. This world of people who are about the lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. This group of people who he was going to die on the cross out of love for were going to be the ones who, out of hate, put him there. So he says, I came, I left my Father, I came into the world, and now I'm going back to my Father. The world will try and destroy me. It's not going to destroy me. I'm going to rise, and I'm going back to my Father. So he's saying, he's repeating the truth that he said before. I'm not going to be here to walk around with you anymore. And then he goes on, and he predicts trouble. In verse 32 and 33, he said, indeed, the hour is coming and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. So he tells them in verse 32 and 33, You will have trouble. You will be scattered. You're going to be spread out. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to chase you. People are going to hate you. He said it earlier, right? If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they call me the prince of demons, what are they going to call you? He's repeating that truth. He's predicting. And we need to understand that in this world, when the trouble comes, it is expected. We shouldn't take it as a big surprise. When people say, yeah, you can go burn down buildings, but don't go to church. And especially don't sing. We shouldn't take it as something like, oh, why are they persecuting me? Of course they're persecuting you. They hate your Lord. They're going to hate you. Because, John chapter 3, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you are a light. And the darker the world is around you, the more your light shines. If you take a candle right now and you light it and you go outside and you walk down Ware Road with a candle, hardly anybody will notice your candle because the sun's out. But you take a moonless night where there's clouds and no stars visible, one of those dark, dark nights, and have the lights go out, you know, or be out in the country where there's no street lights or anything, and you put your candle out there and you can see that little flame for miles. And it's getting dark out there. And the people of darkness like the darkness. The light hurts their eyes. And they close them. All the book of John has talked about that. And we talked in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about the confusion of people trying to walk with their eyes shut. Jesus says they're going to persecute you. You're hurting their eyes. You're destroying their whole way of looking at the world. And they're fighting against it from the instinct of the bottom of their sin. And you're going to be scattered. And I'm not going to be here to walk beside you. But the Spirit will be in you. So when trouble happens, and as it comes closer to the day that is approaching, it's going to happen more. Don't think of it as some strange thing, Jesus is saying. Expect it. So he predicts trouble, but he says this. He says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. It is going to come. It's predicted. It's going to happen. The righteous will suffer persecution. This is the way it is. But you will have peace. But how are you going to access? I've seen a lot of Christians say, well, he says we're going to have peace. But how many of you have seen a lot of Christians without any peace? We don't use what God gives us. He says in this context, come to me, pray in my name to the Father. You have direct access to the throne of God. This is where the peace comes from. This is where the joy comes from. And this is why Satan hates prayer. And this is not just Jesus, all the apostles. Look at Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And what's the next verse say? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is the key to peace. And I was talking with someone the other night, and I said something that I've said before, and the Lord has taught me over years. And I said this, I said, I found something that it takes no difference in time to pray than to worry. You ever thought about that? You're sitting in your bed at night, and you're looking up at the ceiling, and you're and you're, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And it takes Your worry takes X amount of time, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and no matter, the trouble with worry is no matter how long it takes, it always feels like it's longer, doesn't it? The clock goes by, tick, tock, tick. But say you worry for half an hour over your finances or over your illness or over your marriage or over whatever the situation is, and you're in bed looking up the ceiling worrying, and it's 30 minutes, but it feels like 2 hours. Do you know that prayer doesn't take any more time? A lot of people say, I don't have time to pray. It doesn't take any more time to pray than it does to worry, because all prayer does is turn the same words you were using into your worry into a request to God. Instead of saying, oh, my finances, say, Lord, my finances. How much longer does it take to say, Lord, my finances, than, oh, my finances? Worry takes no more time, no more time than prayer. Prayer takes no more time than worry, but the result is totally different. Because your worry puts it back on you and you can't do anything about it. But prayer gives it to the person who created the universe, who promises, yeah, I will answer. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. He repeated that here. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full, that you may have peace. So in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Here's how he finishes, verse 33. I have overcome the world. Notice this. He hasn't even died on the cross yet. He's not saying, I will overcome the world. From God's perspective, it's done. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. This whole thing that's bothering you, this whole thing that hates you and that hates me, that I love and come down to die for those who are in it, I've overcome it. I've won. I'm victor. So be of good cheer. Be happy. I've overcome the world. And that victory is yours if you'll just ask. This is why prayer is so key. This is why prayer is so important. This is why prayer is so vital in today's society, because prayer brings the promise of peace and victory and the presence of God and help in time of need. And God has never broken a promise yet. What is there in this world right now that is eating you for lunch and you don't know what to do with it? God does. I really do want to encourage you to come Friday if you can. If you can't, pray from wherever you are. Whatever it is, pray, pray, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray formally. Pray informally. But be with your Father. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Your death on the cross that bought our salvation, that overcame the world, that didn't just buy us our way into heaven, but buys our deliverance in every situation that comes through this life so that we can be more than conquerors. Lord, we pray today that we would be bold in the church, to come boldly before your throne of grace, to have that help in time of need. Because, Lord, you promise that you will answer. If we pray in your name, that name that says Yahweh saves. Lord, we don't pray to be spoiled. We don't pray to be pampered. But we do pray to be saved as we walk through the darkness sharing the light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.